I'd like to show you some tombstones I came across, and I think you'll enjoy some of these. All right, this one is, the tombstone is he dead yet? That's his name, is he dead yet? And he put on his tombstone, "Here I lie, but don't you cry, for one day too you will die." Doesn't that make you feel better today? The next one, this is actually a real one, Merv Griffin. And he wrote, "I will not be right back after this message." This one is Odell Gill Douglas, and on his tombstone he said, "I told you I was sick." This one says it all. This next one, "Bye." Now this one's special, Santa Claus and the little boy crying. I hope I didn't disappoint any of you here today. I know I did that once here on a Christmas Eve. Boy, I learned my lesson. This next one, this one's actually kind of sad because this is Mel Blanc. He did all those voices, and he said, "That's all, folks." But it is sad, right? Because it's really not all, right? And then this one I think is a joke. This next one, I hope it is. "Here lies an atheist all dressed up and no place to go." Well, that's not true, is there? Is that true? It's not true. You know, whether or not you believe in electricity, if you stick your finger in the outlet, it will electrocute you, right? So whether or not you believe in God doesn't really matter. It doesn't make it different. God still exists. He's real. We know that just by looking around. We'd be a fool to say there's no God. And we're going to talk about something today that is a painful topic, and that's the topic of death. And it's something that yet has been to be evaded. It is something that has faced every person of every social status, of every education level, of every background, of every continent. No one has escaped it, and that is death. One of the popular people of the 19th century, Sigmund Freud, the founder of psychoanalysis and the such, a lot of what he has taught, most of what he has taught, is not biblical, and so we would reject it. But he said something that was profound and yet very sad. He said this, "And finally there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be." A brilliant man, but as many brilliant people, they have rejected a God, a creator, and a savior. And to me, that is the saddest thing of all. Yes, there is this reality. It's called death. And we ask the question, can it be conquered? That is the question. One person wrote about death this way. "The reality of death is that it should be avoided at all costs." That's funny. And it's true. It's true. Death is the worst thing to ever happen in all of existence. "Life is precious," he continues to write. "We are unable to recreate once it's gone." And isn't that true? And I don't care how advanced we get scientifically, we're never going to be able to recreate life. Life. It's mysterious. It's incredible. It's awesome. Life. But once it stops, it stops. You can go get frozen. And, oh well, it's over. Okay? That's not going to help. That's not going to work. That person continues, "The truth about death lays plain the harshness of the grave. I dislike preaching funerals. I do it, and we can give the gospel, and it can be a joyous time as we remember life. If that person has put their faith in Christ and they're born again, we don't have to cry as others that have no hope, but it still stinks. It still terrible. When Jesus went to a funeral, he wept. He wept even knowing he was going to rise his friend Lazarus up, but he still wept. Why? Because death is terrible. Death is not part of what God created. God created life. But we have this thing, this painful riddle called death. And many people think we have not yet been able to solve it. But they're wrong, because we come to our text in 1 Corinthians 15 as we're dealing with the whole section of, is there a resurrection? If there's not, we're wasting our time. You are here and we're in nice comfortable chairs, and we're in a nicely lit building, we're with some really nice people, and you're listening to a really great song leader, but we're wasting our time. This is all silly. We should be out there cheering on the Bears. The Bears. Go Bears, right? Go Bears. I'm not gonna do it. I'm just not gonna do it. Tonight I might do it if the Bears somehow pull off a victory. But that's it. That would be the only thing we would live for. Those games and those fun things and family and all of that. But then we're just dying and cease to exist. But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're appointed unto death. We're appointed to once to die. But doesn't stop there. It says, and then the judgment. You want to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, which is a reward for those that have put their faith in Christ and a reward for those that have served him based on their faith in Christ? Or do you want to be at the great white throne judgment where they will be judged according to their evil deeds and be cast into an eternal lake of fire? That's the two choices. You're either saved here today or you're lost here today. You're either saved watching on our TV program or you're lost. Or you're either saved listening to our live stream or on the radio or you're lost. It's one or the other. And if you're lost, you're heading to an eternity of fire. And if you're saved, you're heading to an eternity of heaven and glory, and death will be no more. Tears will be no more. It's going to be an incredible time. But we still have to face this thing called death. And Corinthians 15 really conquers this whole idea of a bodily resurrection, not only of Jesus, which is the only way we could be raised, but also us. You will be raised bodily, physically, and your body will be glorified at the rapture we discussed last time. So, when, in verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed in victory. Just incredible words here. Incredible words. The one I was quoting before continues to say about death. Death is a grand mystery. Throughout time, every major religion, philosophy, and spiritual train of thought has sought to explain this mystery. And that's true. That's really what all religion is about, trying to explain this mystery called death. He continues, it is a subject that touches the life of every man and woman, uniting the entire human race under a cloud of inevitable mortality. How do you like those two words? Inevitable mortality. You say, Pastor, I came to church to feel good, and you're just keep making me feel bad. Well, sometimes we need to feel bad before we can feel good. The rich, the poor alike meet the same end. Black and white both go to the grave. The powerful, the humble all leave this planet eventually. And then they say this, and this is very interesting to me. Scientific research into single-celled organisms reveals the nature of life on a cellular level does not automatically include self-destruct mechanisms for death. In other words, when you study life, you don't see death automatically. It is something that seems to have entered in after the creation. You know, that's exactly what the Bible says. We ask this question, where did death come from? Why do people die? Why do things die? I'm telling you, if we don't have the Bible, we don't have anything. So let's go to the Bible and see what God has to say. Where did death come from? Is it this great mystery that philosophy and religion cannot answer? Or perhaps, is it found right here? Let's go. What does God say? It says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're starting to understand, where did death come from? When man sinned. So if we go in our Bible and we try to look in our Bible and find out in our Bible, where did man first sin? Well, we're in 1 Corinthians today. You can go back and look at some verses in the Gospels, and you're going to find Peter denying Christ. That's a sin, isn't it? That's a sin. So let's see if we find it before that. We go a little farther back, and we can come to the prophets, and we find that Israel's rejecting God and not doing what God wants it to do. That's sin. Let's go back a little farther and we come to the time of Moses. We find people murmuring against Moses. Is that a sin? Okay, let's look back a little further. We look in the Kings and the Chronicles. Did David sin? David sinned, the king. He sinned with murder and with adultery and with deception. And we keep looking back further. We keep going and we find that Abraham sinned when he said his wife was his sister so that he could survive. And he did it twice. Men, not a good idea. Not a good idea. Keep going back. Let's see if we can find. Oh, we come all the way. We're still looking for the original sin, and we come all the way back to literally the first three chapters of the Bible. So, in other words, sin goes way back. If we're trying to find where did sin begin, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The first two chapters is dealing with God's perfect creation. And then in chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we find the first reference to death, and it's not something that was part of the creation. This was something that would be a consequence of disobedience. In other words, everything was created perfect. You have the garden, you have the environment, you have the man, you have the woman, all the creation, all the wonders of God, all the beauty. And you can eat of all of these trees. Just imagine this room is full of trees. Every tree is a little different. The fruit are incredible. They're all in that perfect ripeness. And you can have anything you want except for this one tree. In other words, God created choice. If you were to tell your wife and your kids, I order you and I command you to love me. And then if she said, I love you, and if they said, I love you, and if they did things that said, I love you, you would really question whether they really loved you or not. Why? Because love is volitional. Love is something that is voluntary. Love is something that you can't demand. And if you demand love, it can't be love, right? So God created an option, one option of disobedience. All the rest were fine to eat, one option of disobedience. And I wonder what happened. Well, you don't have to read too far. Go to Genesis 3:6, the next chapter, a few verses later. Of course, there's more to the story. You start reading in verse 1 about the serpent. You come to verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food. I tell you, friends, be very careful about your senses. Your senses could very easily fool you, okay? It was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's what we all want. We all want to be elevated. We all want to be like God or maybe even God ourselves. A lot of religions promise you to be a God. The Bible says there's one God and we're created in his image, but we're still his created beings. But she was deceived and she took of the fruit and ate and gave it to her husband and he did eat. So it's just awful what just happened. It is one little verse. You have sin. You have disobedience. You say, is that really where it all started? That's really where it all started. How do we know? Well, look down in verse 19. This is God's response. He's giving out some of the consequences of sin, of disobedience to God. Here's one of the consequences. It says in the last part of verse 19 that for dust thou art, and isn't that true that God, when he created Adam, he formed Adam from the dust of the ground. We're literally dust. If you really think you're hot stuff and you know you're beautiful or you're athletic or you're rich or whatever it is that makes you feel great, you're dust. I'm dust. Kind of levels us down a little bit, doesn't it? Knocks you down a little bit. I think we need to get knocked down a little bit sometimes before we can be raised up. So we have dust, you are dust, thou shalt return. And that's exactly what happens when a body dies. It starts to decay, and it's not a pleasant thing. We have embalming, we put them down 6 feet, we do all of these things, but death, it begins right here, Genesis 3. So what happens? Well, back to Romans 5:12. We already looked at Romans 5:12, and we discovered where sin came from, one man's sin, and that entered the world, death by sin. Read the second part of that verse. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. How many of you have a father? You all do? Okay, good. Everyone has a father. That's how it works. Your dad gave you the sin nature. That's part of your inheritance. I hope you get some other things, but that's one thing he gave you. And not only did you have the nature of sin, you also exhibit sin. There's no one ever that has been born that hasn't sinned. And they actually start to sin pretty early on. You can have a baby that has everything taken care of. They're not dirty. They're well taken care of, well fed. You name it. They've got everything they need. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to scream and cry because they don't have one thing that they want to have. You say, a little baby, a little infant, my little granddaughter, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. She's a sinner. Hard to believe. Definitely came from Karen's side of the family. But it's just true. It's just true. We have sin. We all have sin and come short of the glory of God. And that death passed down upon all men. So we have sin, we have death, and then we have death, 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 all the way down the line. Death all the way down the line. You know, the Bible has interesting ways of describing death. We heard about Job today in our music, and it was a beautiful song. And Job was under a lot of pressure and trial, and he just said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," right? He said, "I came from dust. I'm going to dust. I had nothing in here when I came. I will take nothing with me when I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he may slay me, yet I will serve him." He also has interesting ways to describe death. In 14:2 of Job, it says, "He cometh like a flower and is cut down." Cut down. That's an interesting way to describe death. It's being cut down. And then in 18:14, Job says, "His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle. It shall bring him to the king of terrors." That's an appropriate way to describe death. It's the king of terrors. Every person, you know, you can have some really brash people, and they can say, you know, I shake their fist at God, and I say, "I dare you," you know, and we've had plenty of people do those types of things. But you know what? When they're about to die, they will call out to God. I don't know a percentage, but I'm predicting 100% are going to be terrified because it's inevitable. And they could joke about it. They could say, "I want to go to hell because all my buddies are there." They can do all that stuff. But when you're about to die, they say there's no atheists in foxholes. Everybody's going to call out to God. If there's an airplane going down and you know it's going down, there's no hope. People will be calling out to God because there's a terror, and that's the king of terrors, is death, because no one has evaded it yet. Look at Luke 12:20. Death is called your soul being required. Your soul is being required. That's another way it's described. And then in Acts 5:10, it's called yielding up the ghost. Yielding up the ghost, giving up the ghost. And these are the ways the Bible describes death. It's inevitable, and it's an appointed once to die and then the judgment. But it's still very mysterious. What exactly is it? Doctors will say, "Well, your heart stopped." Well, I know people, their heart stopped, but they've got the heart going again. And they say, "Well, it's when your breathing stops." Well, I've known people that have stopped breathing, but the breathing starts again. They say, "Well, it's when your brain waves stop." But I know people that didn't have brain waves, and they came back, and they lived. So what is it? What is it? What is death? It's very mysterious. It's when God made Adam, he breathed into Adam his breath, and man became a living soul. It's incredible. It's God. It's the life that God gives, and that's the thing that is taken away at death, and we don't exactly understand it. But you know what? It's real. Death is very, very real. The question is, can it be conquered? Can it be conquered? You know, Dad and I were in Alaska, and we were driving through a tunnel. And they literally, in World War II, they were trying to fortify Alaska and you know, make it to where we can use it for getting into, you know, Asia and stuff like that. And they had this port that they were building. It's called Whittier, Alaska. But Whittier is surrounded by mountains, and it's just this little piece of land on the Prince William Sound, this little bay. And it was, you know, it was a Navy depot, and then they had this mountain. So what do we do? Well, we cut a tunnel through the mountain. And they did. They cut this narrow little tunnel. I don't know that it's wider. It's probably from here to here. It's this narrow tunnel, and it's one-way traffic. And so they have appointed times. If you want to go into Whittier from Anchorage or Seward or wherever, you get to that place, and you all wait. You pay them a bunch of money. And then when the light turns green and they wave you through, everyone goes. And we're in this thing for like 4 or 5 minutes, and you kind of have to go slow, and there's water dripping down, and you're thinking, how is this thing holding up? And it's very claustrophobic, and you're actually on railroad tracks because a train goes through there too. That makes you feel real good, right? If a train's going through there and cars are going, but it's all time and it's all planned, but it's dark, and you're hoping eventually you're going to come out of this mountain, and you know what? Off in the distance, you see a light, and that light gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and you're hoping it's not a train, right? It's the end of the tunnel. It's the end of the tunnel. There's light at the end of the tunnel, my friends. When we talk about death, we don't have to fear death. Hey, I'm not excited about dying, okay? I'm not looking forward to it. I hope it's, you know, they all say fast and painless, blah, blah, blah. But, right, we don't want to suffer. We don't want to be, you know, but I also don't want to just go without saying goodbye and all those things. You know what I'm saying? I'm not excited about dying, but I'm not afraid of death because I see light at the end of the tunnel. Let's look back at 54. The first part says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. Corruptible is a word that means decayed and perishable. You literally are decaying and you are perishable. There's a stamp on you. Somebody said it's on the very middle of your back. And you can't read it on a mirror, the date that you will expire. And I've had people like, whoa, really? But you do. We all have that date. We don't know when that date will be. But we are corruptible. We are perishing. But then the word immortality is a word that means deathlessness. In other words, incapable of death. Can you imagine that transformation? It's like taking off this corruptible and putting on incorruption, taking off this mortal and putting on immortality, undying, everlasting. This is an incredible concept. The light at the end of the tunnel is getting brighter and brighter and brighter. In 2 Corinthians 5:4, we're told that we are in this tabernacle. That's what the Bible sometimes describes our body as, like a tent. It's a tent that houses our soul and spirit, the real you. This is not the real you. This is just what God has given you to function on this earth. And he'll give you a glorified, rebuilt, same DNA, same body, but perfect, glorified, without this weight of sin that we still have. So we are this tabernacle, do groan. Death still is heavy upon us. We don't have to fear death, but we're still going to be dead. Okay? Being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So we're starting to find this riddle of death is starting to get solved. We're starting to unwind the riddle a little bit. There is hope after all. Now let's look at the second half of 1554. Then, I love that word, then, not yet, not now, but soon. When the resurrection happens, when Jesus comes in the air and the trumpet blows, then we will join him in the air, we'll receive that glorified body, and so will we ever be with the Lord, those that have put their faith in him. Remember, you're one or the other today. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Victory, by the way, is Nikos. You've heard of Nike? Well, guess where they got the name? Victory. Nikos. Victory. It's this idea of a conquest, utterly vanquished. By the way, this is taken from Isaiah 25, verse 8. You can look at that later. And as a lot of the New Testament is quotes from the Old Testament, there's a lot of continuity in Scripture, and that's one of the examples of that. But the word here, swallowed up, is to drink down, to gulp entirely. Sometimes we have fun with young people, with youth groups, and we say, we're going to have an eating contest. and you give them baby food. And they have to eat it because they want to win, you know. That proves how dumb young people are. You were one, I was one, and we did it. But to prove that you were done, you'd have to open your mouth and show that you had swallowed down, that it was completely gone, that it was utterly vanquished. It might have come back up, perhaps, but this is what Christ did. Death was literally swallowed up and entirely gone. And it never more will have its power again. Look at Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That sounds final, doesn't it? Death cast into the lake of fire. That is final. And then another chapter later, Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. The riddle is solved. The riddle is solved. Freud's painful riddle of death. Can death be conquered? Yes. By one thing, by grace. By grace. What about sin? Can sin be vanquished? 1 Corinthians 15:55-56. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Some amazing, beautiful, wonderful words taken from Hosea 13:14. And instead of sting in Hosea 13:14, it used the word plagues. Well, what causes the plagues? It's a sting. It's the sting of a scorpion or perhaps a serpent. And back in Genesis 3, what do we find? The devil, that old serpent. The sting will be eradicated. And the grave, where is thy victory? In Hosea it says destruction. And so the opposite of destruction is victory. When you have victory, you have conquered. You will not be destroyed. And sin and death and the law, these things all go together. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. So we have these three words, sin, death, and law. They all go together. How do we know? Well, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Okay, so this all goes together. If there was no sin, there would be no death. In other words, law gives death its power. Because with the law, we know that we're sinners. With the law, we sin. If there was no right, there would be no wrong. There is right. That's the law. When we disobey the law, we are in sin. We are wrong, and comes from that death. Right? Can sin be vanquished? Yes. Yes. By one word, grace. Grace is the answer. Can death be conquered? Yes. By grace. By grace. Jesus. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. So if you have sin is the real issue, sin is the real problem that brings death, we need to deal with sin. And we can't do it ourselves, so Jesus did. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins. How could he do it? Because he was sinless. He didn't have an earthly father. That's important. He was born of a virgin, Mary, earthly mother. He was human. He was a man. But he didn't have that sin nature passed down. It finally broke that chain, and neither did he sin. He was tempted of the devil, and he passed in every way with the word of God. Bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Grace. He bore the curse of sin. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is through him that we have victory. And we come to the last question. Victory. Can it be mine? Can I really have victory? Is this really true? Can death really be conquered? Can sin really be vanquished? Can I really have victory? The answer is yes, and that one word to answer that is grace. It's all by God's grace, but thanks be unto God. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a literal way to translate that, and this is how it would be. But thanks be to God who keeps giving us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only can you gain victory by trusting in him, you also can live in victory by him, by his power, by his enablement. by remembering the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. So when we come to that trial, we come to that temptation, what do? Quote the Word of God. I'm telling you, if you do that every time, you will succeed. Because you're using the Word of God. So we experience power in His resurrection. As Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him. Can you believe this? We can know Him. And I'm not just talking about I know of Him or I know a little bit of. No, no. You can be intimate. You can be very, very, very well versed in everything about Him. You can know Him. And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death. And then 2 Peter 1:14, knowing that I shortly must put off, again, this idea of a tent, this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, as He put off the tabernacle. But He rose again. Because He rose again, death conquered, sin vanquished, and victory can be yours. It's a wonderful thing. We have victory in death. Although you'll still have to die, there's still victory in that. And we don't have to sorrow as others that have no hope. We don't have to have the same tears as the lost, because even though we're still facing this terrible, insidious, it still stings. But we know of a promise. We know of those that have put their faith in Christ will rise again. And the instant that you die physically, if you're saved, you will instantly be with the Lord, soul and spirit, probably some sort of temporary body. But then there's a day, and I think the day is very, very soon, when those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those that have died in the faith, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we want to comfort you today with those words. This painful riddle of death has been solved. There's victory. There's victory in Jesus Christ. And it's because of His resurrection. In John 14:19, it's because He lives. Because He lives. Because I live, ye shall live also. Isn't that awesome? Freud was wrong. And many others have been wrong. They've been searching in the wrong place. They've been looking at human intellect to solve this riddle. They've been looking at other outside religions and concepts that we've kind of made up. And all these religions are attempts to save ourselves. But the Bible isn't an attempt to save ourselves. That a Bible explains God reaching down and saving us. There is sin. It's real. It's inevitable. It's going to happen to you. Unless the rapture happens, of course. That's the only exception. You know what? There's light at the end of the tunnel. That grave has been conquered. That sting of death has been vanquished, and we can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you know Him. I hope that you know the power of the resurrection. I hope that you're living in that power each and every day of your life, and we can have victory. Let me focus you on these verses. This is part of our Psalm 1 program, by the way, that we have the people memorize Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and of course this is right in there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And those verses will change your life, because so many people say, well, I need to be good, I need to be religious, and they try to clean up their life, and they try to reform a little bit. You know what they have? They have an empty house. No, you need a new tenant. You need God. You need the Spirit of God in your life. And how do you do that? By believing in Jesus Christ. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, we're sinners. Let this be sin. And this is all of us. I showed this down at Angola, and those guys are using this illustration. And this is Jesus, and He was sinless. He never sinned. He didn't have any sin. But yet He, watch this, became sin. See, He would never have died. Except He became sin. He was a willing sacrifice for our sins, so that those that put their faith in Him are given His righteousness. No longer is that sin separating you from a perfect, holy God. You say, well, from today on, I'm not going to sin anymore. If that was possible, what you would end up doing is going to heaven with all the sin you've already committed. And if heaven's perfect, they shouldn't let you into heaven. Because if sin was entered into heaven, you would have all of this all over again. But see, heaven is a place where there is no more death, no more tears, no more pain, because Jesus paid the penalty, and those that receive him through faith have everlasting life. And then sin and death is completely vanquished and conquered. Death is cast into hell, and we shall live forever with the Lord without having to fear and worry about that painful riddle of death. But it's all because of grace. It's all because of grace.